Prayer is vital for Christians. As Christians, prayers can be equal to our breathing in our daily life, in our spiritual growth. We need pray. But even as a senior Christians, we sometimes struggle with prayer. Sometimes we pray for a long time without a result. And we wonder if God heard our prayer. Maybe God doesn't want to answer according to what we asked. Or sometimes we just keep praying again and again, and our prayers becomes routine, becomes a responsibility, even burdens, rather than something we can enjoy. So we need to learn how to pray. Tonight, let's turn to our eyes to Ephesians chapter 3. There we found a wonderful, marvelous prayer of Paul. We can study and learn this prayer with Apostle Paul. We know that this epistle is called Prison Epistle, one of the prison epistles. Paul was writing this letter to the church at Ephesus from a prison. He was apostle of Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel of life in Roman Empire to the Gentiles. Yet he suffered for the sake of the gospel. Sometimes we wonder, why would God release Paul? So Apostle Paul, this gifted pastor, this wonderful theologian, this top missionary, would do much more than what we can think here. Why would God not release Paul from the prison that he would be able to go to Spain, go to the farthest part of Roman Empire to share the gospel? But we know God has his work in Apostle Paul. Even in his prison cell, Paul was doing wonderful things in the Lord Jesus. Even down through church history until this very day, we are still blessed by Paul's ministry. So actually, God is using Paul, even in that prison, to do wonderful things. Sometimes we get confused. And this epistle has 6 chapters. The first 3 chapters, in the first 3 chapters, Paul reminded the believers in Ephesus how God chosen them even from the foundation of the world in Christ and gave them all the spiritual blessings. Paul was telling them that they were dead in trespasses and their sins in the past. Now in Christ Jesus, they had the new life. They were strangers. They were aliens outside of God's covenant. But now in Christ Jesus, they become one people with God's chosen people, Israel. They become God's family members. Paul was telling them that they were ignorant. They didn't know the mystery of God in Christ Jesus in the past. But now in Christ Jesus, they know this mystery of God in Christ Jesus. When Paul, writing his epistles to the middle part of chapter 3, it seems Paul would imagine and expect some questions from his readers, even from us today. Because Paul mentioned that he was in prison. He was bound. He was a prisoner at that moment. And he can imagine those Gentile believers, especially those new believers, as Paul telling them, they receive the new life, eternal life. They become God's children. And they know this mystery, this wonderful wisdom of God. And then the question they may have in their hearts He said, why we still struggle? Why we as Christians, as God's people, as the best citizens of this earth, would still struggle with persecution? Why this wonderful man of God, Apostle Paul, would be in prison, persecuted by the evildoers? On the one hand, Paul is blessed by God, used by God, empowered by God, with all the wisdom and the knowledge and the truth. But on the other hand, Paul was suffering there in the prison, just as us. We are Christians. We are God's children. We're supposed to come into God's throne room and pray and tell God our struggles, our tears, our sorrows, and expect our God Father will answer our prayers, will give us all that we need. Yet for a long time we prayed without a result. Why is that? And then before Paul's prayer, we read in verse 13, Paul said, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul at this moment asked the believers at Ephesus, another translation, they render that, I beg you, I plead with you, I beg you, I ask you, do not lose your heart because of my tribulation for you. This is your glory. It seems the believers there in that early church age, experiencing all the sufferings together with all these apostles, they may at times, just as us, may at times lose our heart, lose our confidence, lose our hope, that we may at times despair, even we prayed again and again. In this context, we come to verse 14. Paul said, For this reason I bow my knees before the Father and pray for you. For this reason, I hope, I plead with you, I ask you, do not lose heart because of my sufferings, my tribulations for you. For this reason, I not only ask you to be strengthened, but I need, Paul, need to bow before the Father and pray. And we have this wonderful prayer in 8 verses. The first 2 verses, 14 and 15, we see there Paul approach to God the Father. And then verse 16, 17, 18, 19, 4 verses, we see there God, Apostle Paul, ask God the content of his prayer. And then the last 2 verses, 19 and 20, God, Apostle Paul, burst out of praising. He prays and worship God. So 3 parts. I'd like to draw your attention to the central part. The 4 verses there in the central part of his prayer. From verse 16 to verse 19. This is one sentence in original language. In Greek, it is one sentence. As we read the English translation, we feel this is marvelous, full of truth, wisdom, is deep, insightful. Yet when we try to meditate upon this text, we will realize this is a little bit complicated. We need to take more time to digest, to read, to understand what is on Paul's heart, what he's praying for. He said, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That, the beginning of verse 16, this word that indicating the content of his prayer. He prayed that according to the riches of his glory, that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit of God in your inner being. I need to help you to go through these 4 verses. We may simply pay our attention at this moment to three key words. Verse 16 and 17a is one part. The key word there is drive. What Paul prayed is that God may strengthen your inner being, that Christ may dwell in you through faith. The key word is dwell. And then verse 17b to verse 19a, there's one key word, comprehend. There Paul continued his prayer that you, being rooted and founded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The key word there in the second part is comprehend. And then verse 19b, the key word there is filled. Paul's purpose, Paul's ultimate purpose in this prayer is that the Christians at Ephesus, those who are struggling, even losing their hearts, may be filled with the fullness of God, that they may live out an abundant life before God. The first part, he prayed. What he prayed is that Christ may dwell in their hearts. Christ may dwell in their hearts. In order that Christ may dwell in our hearts, Paul said, I plead with God the Father, I bow my knee before the Father, and ask the Father, Father, according to the riches of your glory, please grant these brothers and sisters in the Lord to be strengthened in their inner being by your Spirit. The key word there is to be strengthened in the inner person. In other words, we can imagine the reason that Christ may not fully dwell in our hearts because our inner being is not strengthened enough. Somehow as Christians, whether we are young or old in the Lord, we may still weak in our inner being. Maybe we have been at this church for 20 years. Maybe we have studied through the seminary and gained a lot of mental knowledge. Yet our inner being might still weak. That's why Paul asked God the Father, strengthen their inner being, that they may be strengthened so that when their inner being is strengthened, that they may have Christ dwell in their hearts. The key word dwell means Christ will come into our hearts. When we have our friends and family members, guests come to our family during the supper time, maybe they will spend 2 weeks or 1 month with us. They come to stay with us in our homes. We need open doors. We may prepare one guest room, open the door of that guest room for him or her to stay there. But when we ask the Lord to dwell in our hearts, we need to open our hearts. We need to open every door in our hearts to the Lord and invite him to dwell in our hearts. That means do not leave. Do not leave after summer. Do not leave after this day. Stay there forever. Dwell means stay and remain there. As Christ dwells and remains there in our deep heart, he will know your thoughts. Because that's the place he's supposed to be, in your deep heart. And then when you have complaints, he will know. When you pray, he will hear. When you struggle, when you break into tears, he will see. This is what Paul pleaded and asked strengthen their inner being, that Christ may fully dwell in their deep hearts, that Christ may be with all these dear brothers and sisters, that as they go through deep waters, as they go to the mountaintop, as they struggle with physical humans, as they said, I cannot see the end of this struggling life, Christ will be there, and He will know. We need to let Christ know as we go to our physicians, our family doctors. We need to let them to know all that they need to know. Not that we hide something. Not that we do not want to tell Jesus. Not that we keep one or two doors closed to Christ. We open our doors. We open our hearts and invite Jesus to dwell, to stay, and to remain, and to go together with us to every corner, to every station, to every part of our path. This is what Paul prayed in the beginning of his prayer. You know, when this Lord Jesus came into this world, as the Gospel of John said, the light shine into the darkness. The darkness, because of their sinfulness, refused the light. When our Lord came into this world, where He was born, He was born outside that comfort inn, in the manger. But to those who open their hearts, the promise is that He will give us the heaven. To those who open their hearts to receive Jesus into their lives, into their hearts, the promise is that they will be the children of God. This is what Apostle Paul prayed firstly. He said, I pray that these brothers and sisters' inner being will be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit according to the riches of God the Father, that they may fully have Christ dwell, living in their hearts. And then the second part was 17b, that you, because of Jesus dwelling in you, so that being rooted and grounded in love, you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is brightest, and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It is not simply enough for us, if we desire to live out abundant life, to have Christ living in us, to simply confess and accept Jesus. We have this road of sanctification. We need to continually grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. Paul prayed that when Christ dwells in your heart, your life will be rooted and founded in love, that you may be able, that you may have that strength and the might to comprehend. To comprehend, to understand, to think, to consider. To consider what? Here Apostle Paul said, to comprehend what is the brightest, what is the length? What is the height? What is the depth? With years of life experience, also with all the degrees we have, all the books we read, maybe we think that we know. We understand what is the riches. What is the length? What is the widest? What is the height and depth? We may, In humanly eyes, we know a lot of things. We know the merriment. We know the greatness. But consider an earthworm in your backyard. For that earthworm, your backyard is huge. It's really wide and long and deep. He can spend all his life there until one day a bird passed by and talk to him and telling him the greater area of the whole community. And it will be hard and difficult for that worm to understand to believe. Really? There is a city called Pronto, much bigger than this yard? We are often like that earthworm. We thought we know, but we know something. But do we truly know the riches of God's glory? The abundance of the life that God once gave us? Do we know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? Do we know with all the sins? When we read the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, sometimes we were perplexed. We wonder how could these people have such a solid faith? Like Abraham offered his only begotten son, the son whom he loved, to the altar. How come this shepherd boy step into the battlefield where the dreadful giant facing and frighten all the armies of God? How could that three Hebrew young men would rather went into the burning furnace rather than bow their knees to the idols? We can't understand. Sometimes we thought maybe that's just a tale. Like five loaves of bread and two fish can feed 5,000. Is that possible? It is simply beyond our imagination. Here Paul prayed that God may strengthen our hearts, that Christ may dwell in our life, that our life may be rooted deeply and founded solidly in love, that we may have this strength to comprehend with all the saints what is greatness, and to know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The love of Christ. If we can measure the distance between the cities with miles and kilometers, if we can measure the distance between the galaxies and the stars with light year, what kind of measurement we have to measure the love of Christ? Do you just take that as an ambiguous idea in your mind? Is there a measurement which is able to mirror the love of Christ? The love of Christ is truly great. Until you one day know the love of Christ, you do not truly know what is the length, the width, the height, the depth. The founder of Toronto Baptist Seminary, Dr. T.T. Shields, years ago, preached a sermon. And there he tried to illustrate the love of God. He shared a story. He said one day he went to visit a friend of him. And there the friend in the kitchen prepared some refreshment for him. The little boy of this friend ran around in the living room and greeted to Pastor Shields and said, "Pastor Shields, do you know my father's love to me?" Dr. Shields said, "Can you show me?" "Wait, let my father come," the little boy said. Soon the father came, bring all the refreshments and tea and coffee. And the little boy ran to his father, said, "Father, can you show Pastor Shields how much you love me?" And then the father said, "Son, I love you this much." The little boy said, "No, not enough." The father said, "This much? No, father, not enough. This much? No, father, not enough." Until the father fully opened his arm, said, "I love you this much." And Dr. Shields illustrated that love of Christ on the cross, there at Calvary, the love of Christ. Is there any measurement in this world can mirror the love of God except the open arms of Christ. On the cross, there, the love of God fully showed to all the world. Paul prayed, Father, strengthen their inner being, that they may truly have Christ indwelling in them, that they may be rooted and grounded in love, might be able to contemplate, to consider, to imagine, and even to know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Notice there in verse 19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The love of Christ is not something knowledge can tell. Surpass means, at one point we may think love is something emotional and knowledge is something intellectual. They are in totally different categories. You can't calculate or measure love with your scientific knowledge. But also there, we can think, Paul said, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That means even we study 3 years, 5 years, 10 years in the seminary, we would be not enough to understand the love of Christ. Even another 50 years, 100 years, we're still not enough to know the love of Christ. It's too much. It is infinite. But more than that, the love is not only great, immense, more than knowledge can describe. It sometimes even contradicts to knowledge. Even contradict to our human knowledge and common sense. Who would imagine God loves sinners, that he gave his only begotten son and allowed him to die and suffer on the cross for our sins? And even today, many Christians cannot accept that, cannot accept that penal, substitutional atonement. They think that's too much. Yes, the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. It's not something knowledge can fully understand. It is even sometimes contradict of our common sense. You see, knowledge is good. It is important for us to go to the seminary, to take some courses, to gain more knowledge about the Bible, the truth. But knowledge has its limitations and sometimes even become the blocks, stumbling blocks for us to receive the abundant life in our prayers. Because when we pray, we want to figure out a way for God that I will schedule an appointment with the doctor. And I will go there Tuesday morning. I will tell him whatever I experienced. I will ask him to give me a scan. And he will do a surgery for me at this time and that time. And I will recover because if I exercise, have some training. You see, because we know all this, that's why we don't truly have that faith beyond knowledge. That's why the Bible teaches us to inherit the riches of God by faith, not by knowledge, not by sight. When we gain more knowledge, we will try to figure out a way that we may try to figure out a time for God to answer our prayers. That's why Paul prayed here. I pray, O Father, that these believers, brothers and sisters in the Lord, they may be strengthened, rooted in love, that they may be able not only open their hearts, but also open their mind to truly know the love of God, the love of Christ, surpass knowledge. It's not something knowledge can describe, that they would no longer depend on their knowledge, but wholly depend on God. And then we have the last part. He said in verse 19b, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That you might be filled with the fullness of God. Why we are not filled with the fullness of God? Yes, God is in us. We have that sealing of the Holy Spirit. But why often we struggle in our prayers, in our spiritual life? Why at times we fail God? We realize we are not fully filled with the fullness of God. Because we do not truly understand that love is passing knowledge. Because we don't have that faith sustains us in our prayers. When we pray, as those believers, I believe they were praying for Paul, said, God, why don't you release this wonderful apostle from the prison? They want God to do according to their knowledge, just as us. We pray according our knowledge, our ways, our time, our schedule, without giving God the authority, the sovereignty to do His work. Only when we lay ourselves before God, fully and truly believe the love of Christ is surpassing knowledge, even I die, I'm still with Him. Even I go through the valley of the shadow of death, even this little boat sink into the depths of the sea, I still believe the love of Christ is still with me. He heard my prayers. He knows my struggles. He saw my tears. He desired to give me abundant life. It's just that sometimes we don't understand that. It's just that we, as many other believers there at Ephesus, couldn't believe that God would do wonderful things, abundant things in Paul's life. Even Paul was remaining in the prison until one day he was beheaded. Paul said, I ask you, I plead with you, I beg you, not lose your heart over my suffering for you. This is your glory, just as the crucified Christ Jesus, the cross, is our glory. Is our glory as we go through sufferings. We need to know Christ is in us. And His love is beyond measure. And He is able to do far more exceedingly abundantly above all that we can imagine, ask, and think. He is able and He loves us. His love is infinite, without limit. Do you know that in your poor prayers, when you almost get despaired and lose your heart and stop praying, do you know that everything will change, everything will pass, but the love of Christ will never pass. The love of Christ will forever remain with you. This is our confidence. This is our confidence, as Paul said. I ask you not lose heart, but rather this is your glory. Paul prayed that God may fill His children, His people, His struggling Christians with the fullness of God, with abundant life, that God might be glorified. At the end of his prayer in verse 20 and 21, he said, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask and think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory To him be glory where? In the church. Who is the church? Where is the church? This is the church. You and I, we are the church. May the glory of God be manifested in the church, in Christ Jesus, through the generations, in every generation of faithful Christian believers, forever and ever. Amen. It is in our struggles, in our sorrowful, in our sorrows, in our tribulations, God's glory might be manifested. We thought sometimes we struggle. We thought sometimes God didn't answer our prayer. But we do not know. God even works mightily in us in this very moment. With a poor pastor, with the poor people, we can do wonderful things. As this past 3 years, we've been praying for revival of the church, not this only this local church, but all the churches in this world, in this generation. It seems we spend enough time, 3.5 years. That's long enough. But Apostle Paul said that Christ dwell in us, that you may truly know what is long, what is length, what is depth, and you will truly know the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. When you pray, no longer according to your reasoning, no longer according to your schedule, but according to God's love and God's power. When we pray, we may not know what happened next day, tomorrow, but two things we can know here. He said, one thing is the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. So, we do not need to know the end. That is by faith, not by sight. We need to know that this power that works in us is the power of God. That power in the beginning created all the universe, the stars and the galaxies. And the power raised up Christ from the grave on the third day. And that power today is still working mightily in you and in me. He is able to use such earthen vessels, such small jars, to do wonderful things, more than what we can think, more than what we can imagine. We thought our prayer field, we thought we have been prayed in vain, but you never know. We thought we went out to hand out the tracts. Thousands of tracts has been handed out. Not many people come to the church to know the Lord. We just do not know the love of Christ. The power of God is working. It's working in us, in our feeble prayers, in our meager efforts, in our small group of people there. God is able to do far more exceedingly abundantly. We need to learn from Paul that we need to bow our knees to the Father to acknowledge this God. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is sovereign. Our life is in his hand. Our tomorrows is in his hand. And that hand is a loving hand, full of love, infinite love. You don't need to worry that tomorrow maybe you will die in your sickness. Yes, you may die, but even in your death, that the love of God is with you. We need, as Paul prayed, fix our eyes upon Christ. Try to contemplate, understand with all the sense, from generation to generation, what is the length, the width, the height, and the depth? What is truly the love of Christ? This is truly surpassing our knowledge. We need to fix our eyes upon Christ Jesus, that we may have the power of Christ, that power of the Holy Spirit filling in us, that we may receive the abundant life from God the Father. Yes, we do not preach a prosperity gospel, because that gospel is man-centered. But as Christians, we do have a successful life, abundant life in Christ Jesus. Our life is abundant in God's eyes, not in human people's eyes. Maybe in human's eyes, Paul is a failure. Jesus is a failure. We are a failure. But we have abundant life in Christ Jesus. And in our loneliness, in our struggles, in our weaknesses, God can show, can display His glory. As Paul said, my suffering for you is your glory. Christ's suffering for you on the cross is your suffering. In the cross, be my glory forever. And my sufferings, my struggles, my weaknesses is also in Christ Jesus, the glory of God. So we can pray with Paul, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory. To Him be glory. So the ultimate purpose of a prayer is not simply we find a job. It's not simply we get healed. It's not simply we resolve the family relational problems. But in all these struggles, whether we see the end or not, bearing this cross, bearing the death of Christ, that we may live out the power of His resurrection, that He might be glorified. To Him be glory in the church, in you and in me. May God bless us, strengthen us, that we would be able to live out an abundant life. This life might be not be glorious in human eyes, but even our ordinary life can be abundant in Christ Jesus. Amen.